Sometimes I remember details of my past sin with pornography that I already confessed to my wife. Should I continue to confess everything I remember to her? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Well, first up today, given all the difficult news in the last week or so, I wanted to share a good news story with you. It's about a guy named Rob Kennedy. Rob is being called the internet's dad after starting a YouTube channel that helps teens and young adults who don't have fathers in their lives. Rob's channel is called Dad, How Do I? And it's gone viral in a big way. He says he decided to create the channel to help young adults who don't have the privilege of calling up their own dads or father figures to ask them simple questions. His videos allow people anywhere in the world to become a little more self-sufficient as he teaches them things like how to change a tire, how to tie a tie, how to fix a running toilet. Rob lives in Kent, Washington, and his daughter had been pushing him to go through with his idea for a YouTube channel. But it wasn't until the coronavirus crisis hit that he decided it was time to turn his dream into a reality. Isn't that cool, wow, Adrian?
That's really cool. And I probably need to watch those videos because I only know how to do one of the three things you just listed back there. So, I mean, seriously, I mean, Bill, you know this, but I didn't grow up with a dad around the house. So there were a lot of those kind of little things that I felt like I had to figure out on my own later on. So it really is such a wonderful thing. And what an important thing that that we need.
So
I mean,
needed.
The family is so important and dads are so important. So I'm grateful that he's doing this.
Yeah, kudos to you, Rob. That is just really wonderful. Well, Adriel, let's get to our first question of the day. And this one comes from Kate, who says, what biblical wisdom can you provide for tithing and giving during job loss or the loss of regular income? How can an individual honor the Lord with their finances when they're living off of savings for a time or receiving unemployment?
Yeah, Kate, what a relevant question, especially with everything going on. I know a lot of people have lost their jobs or have just taken significant pay cuts. So the key text when it comes to giving under the new covenant is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Actually, I'll start in verse 6. Paul said, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, the tithe was a part of the old covenant system. All in, it was actually probably more than 10%, actually. In the New Testament, we're called to give as we've purposed. Now, if you can still give joyfully during this time, even if it's sacrificially, do it. I know that might sound crazy to you, but look, the way Jesus talked about money and possessions and the way we often talk about money and possessions today are completely at odds. Think about two stories that we see in the Gospels. You have the story of the rich fool that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, where you have this guy who stored up all that he had. I mean, he just had this basically warehouse of riches because he had been wise with investment. You know, he has all this money, and yet he stores it up and he dies, and God calls him a fool. He basically had just sat on his riches. And then you also have the story of the poor widow, described a little bit later in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This poor widow who doesn't have anything, she takes the last little bit of money that she has and she gives it to the temple. And Jesus looks at these two people, the rich fool in Luke 12 and the poor widow in Luke 21, and he says, the poor widow is wise and blessed. That rich guy who saved all that he had, he was a fool. And you think about that, and I think today in our society, in our culture, we would say the rich person was wise. Look at how well he invested his money. I mean, he was able to store up for the future. That widow, boy, that was a bad decision. You know, your last little bit of money, your last coin, you're giving it away. And yet Jesus sort of flips everything on its head. Now, there are times where you simply can't give. And I think that's where the church can come in as the church can come in clutch in those situations, because there are instances where maybe instead of giving, you need to take your turn receiving. And I know for brothers and sisters who have lost their jobs, for people who just don't have any money, that there's no way that they can be generous. There are times where I think we take a step back and the church is able to come alongside and help us. I mean, you see this in the book of Acts over and over again, where you have the poor who are being supported by and helped by those who are more wealthy in the church for a period of time. And so I think that it's a complex issue. And I'll just say, just because giving is more difficult doesn't mean that it should not be done. You know, I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but if you go back one chapter in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Wow. You see, I don't want to just say, hey, these are hard times, so maybe don't give to the church because, you know, you need to make sure that you're, you know, saving the amount of money that you would typically save, or that you're, you know, holding tightly to the things that you have. No, I mean, in Scripture, I think we have examples of sacrificial giving, and sacrificial giving is blessed. Jesus praises the poor widow, and Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 praises the churches of Macedonia. It doesn't mean that we're always able to give in difficult circumstances, and that's what I was trying to get at earlier, Kate, but I think this is an area where you have to examine your own heart, the situation that you're in, and pray and ask God for wisdom. And if you can, as the text says in 2 Corinthians 9, give joyfully, knowing ultimately that the Lord is the one who provides for you, Kate. I once heard a pastor say this, and I've never forgotten it, and I've seen it to be true in my own life. You can never outgive the Lord. We're primarily recipients, first and foremost, of God's grace, of God's goodness, of the forgiveness of all of our sins in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that should be the fire that fuels our giving, our joyful giving, knowing that we're primarily recipients, that we receive God's goodness, God's provision, so we get to give, and we get to give sacrificially at times. And that should be the guiding principle for us.
Mm. Adriel, I'm so glad you pointed out God's generosity to each one of us, because that is so key. And then our response is always thankfulness to what God has blessed us with. And he's given us so much, even though at times it's hard for us to, you know, we look at our circumstances and we may be going through difficult times, but indeed God has given his all, his son. And yeah. I think we just need to remember that day by day and just hang on to that incredible promise. Thanks so much, Kate, for your question. Let's go to a call that came in. By the way, our phone number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also go to our website and record a question there at corechristianity.com/radio. Just look for the little microphone there on the right-hand side, and you can record your question there.
Hello, my name is John from Texas. I heard on the radio about communion. I've gone to Catholic Church and I've gone to Christian Church, and one thing that I noticed with many things that are different is that Catholic Church takes communion once every day. And the church that I went to, Christian Church, only took it once a month. I just want to know if there's really a big difference between that. Thank you.
John, thanks for your question. Well, the answer hinges on what communion is. You know, for many churches, it's viewed as a time to remember Jesus' death primarily. It's somberly reflecting on the cross of Jesus. Now, the reality is, you can do that anytime. But churches that view communion as a means of grace often will take it more frequently. Now, what do I mean by a means of grace? Well, communion is more than just something you are doing. It's you reflecting or remembering, etc. It's actually a gift that you are receiving. And the gift is the body and blood of Jesus Christ by faith. We got to be faithful to the teaching of the Scripture on this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, teaches us that communion is more than just a mental recollection of what Jesus has done for us, but that it's actually fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You see, what I'm trying to say is, I think, John, that one of the reasons why many churches take communion less frequently, why they do it once a quarter or once a year even, I've heard of churches taking the Lord's Supper, is because they view it primarily as just something that they're doing. Well, it's our time to remember Jesus, and you know, we haven't forgotten him, you know, since the last quarter that we took it, so we're taking a little bit of extra time. I know that there's a great fear among many. They don't want the observance of the Lord's Supper to become rote, just something we sort of go through the motions, and I get that. But the reality is, according to the teaching of Scripture, communion is more than just this, well, certainly more than just this empty ritual, and it's certainly more than just us remembering. It's communion, fellowship with the true body and blood of Jesus Christ by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that that could be one reason why different churches take communion more or less frequently. Here's the other really important thing for you to know related to the Lord's Supper, related to communion. These are gifts that God is giving to us, means of grace, ways that we're built up and nourished in our faith. But if we receive them without faith, then they don't benefit us. And so there's also a warning associated with the Lord's Supper that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you might be interested to know this, John, but there was actually a point in church history where the Western church said essentially people have to take communion at least once a year because they were so afraid of taking the Lord's Supper because of warnings like this that laity, just the average person in the pew, would not take the Lord's Supper. And that also is, I think, an incorrect view, because it's not that we're supposed to be so somber, fear and trembling that we just, oh, I'm not worthy to take that. The reality is none of us are worthy to take the Lord's Supper, not in and of our own selves. I mean, we're able to take the supper because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the fact that we've been united to Jesus Christ. And so we come in repentance, but we're not perfect. The Lord's Supper is for sinful people who need to experience God's grace, and they know that they're sinners. And when we come to the table, God gives to us that grace. And so we ought to take it frequently. At least that's my perspective. And I know that churches have different views on this. And I really, you know, I've tried to give some of the rationale for why that might be, but everyone's going to be different. You might get different answers depending on who you ask. But my view, and I think the view of Scripture, is this is a means of grace, and therefore we ought to take it frequently every time we gather together as God's people to hear the preached word. Thanks, John.
You're listening to Core Christianity, where we answer your questions about the Christian faith and the Bible every day. And Adriel and I love hearing from you. We have an amazing team of people behind us producing the show, writing the Core articles for our website, producing the Core Bible studies. And we pray that those resources are helping you and other believers to more fully understand the gospel and have the confidence to share your faith. Now, as you can imagine, this requires a lot of different people to come alongside us and support this important work. We can't do it without your prayers and your financial support. And that's why we're asking you to come alongside us and become a regular supporter. With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you can join what we call the Inner Core. Be part of the team that makes this show possible. Now, to do that, just head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more. That's corechristianity.com/innercore. Or you can give us a call at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673.
Oh, Bill, can I just share one story from an Inner Core member, an email that I received?
Oh, you bet.
And I was talking to a dear brother who called us here on Core Christianity became a part of the inner core, got to know him a little bit better, come to find he just came to faith back in March. He's been walking with Jesus Christ for only a few months. And he said this, he wrote to me, "My conversion to Christ happened on the night of March 11th, morning of March 12th. The news kept getting worse and worse. We were getting bad news at home, deaths in the family. I could not keep a job. My marriage was facing difficulty. I clutched at my chest some days, carrying the burden all my own, fearful I would collapse. While preparing for the pandemic, I bought a weather radio. I did not have a desire to play my normal music that day. Something told me to turn the radio on. I started browsing the stations, and your program is on. After your program, I listened on and on into the wee hours of the morning. I could not turn the radio off. I cried out to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit made his presence known, and I felt a very loving, assuring sensation start up at my feet and slowly worked its way up to my spine, and it ended on the top of my neck and rested there as a loving father who is seeing you off on your first day of school would. My vision changed. Lights were brighter, and that feeling returned anytime I learned something new about the gospel that clicked in my head, or anytime I spoke my truth to my wife, the lights would start glowing brightly from my perspective. I learned how to pray better. I started asking the Lord for my desires to be his desires. The supernatural feelings went away after a few weeks, as one would expect, but my love for Christ remained, was growing, and continues to grow."
Wow. That is so beautiful.
I tell you what, man, my heart just leapt inside of me when I received that. I was so filled with joy. I mean, I shed some tears. Stories like that one are why we started this broadcast, why we want to answer your questions about the faith, because we know that people are listening who need to know Jesus, and that each of us needs to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And the way we do that is through a right understanding of what the Word of God teaches. And so if you've been blessed, we want to invite you to join us, to partner with us in helping to bring about this change that we're seeing God ultimately accomplish all around us in the lives of people like that brother who wrote into us. So thank you for your support. Head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more.
And if you'd like to contact us with a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. And by the way, it doesn't have to necessarily be a question. You could just let us know how this program has encouraged you. Adriel, let's go to an email question who came in from one of our listeners who actually did not give his name. And he says this, "My question is regarding confession of sin. By God's grace, for almost 2 years now, I've died to pornography and other immoral actions in my life. I've repented to the Lord, and I confess to my wife these sins, including many sinful thoughts I've had in the past. However, in my heart, I still feel unsettled and unforgiven because I can continue to remember more bad thoughts that I used to entertain, or some that I've had recently. I don't know if I need to continue to confess these similar things to my wife. I know it can be a burden because I'm living in the past. I feel I can never move forward because I feel the need to exhaustively confess every terrible thing I've thought or done in the past. Can you please give me some guidance on this?"
Well, first, brother, let me just give praise to God for the fact that he's delivered you the way that he has. Father, I give you thanks for your grace in our lives and in the life of this brother. Thank you, Lord, for doing what you've promised to do in your word. God, you say that by your Spirit, you will put to death the sinful deeds of our bodies. Oh God, I am so grateful for the victory that this brother has, and I ask that you would continue to give him that victory, that you would strengthen him in his faith and his walk with you, that you would draw him closer to you. And I think of the person listening right now, Lord, who is still weighed down by this particular sin. Would you extend mercy to them right now? Would you give them a sense of your goodness, of your loving kindness, of, Lord, the heinousness and the destruction that this sin causes, but, Lord, of the grace that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit to put to death even this sin. So, Lord, would you be with this brother who's emailed us? Would you continue to grant him victory? And would you be with all those listening right now who need your grace in this area. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you bring up another issue, and it's this. Just because you aren't actively viewing pornography doesn't mean you may not be entertaining lustful thoughts. Jesus was absolutely clear about this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Now, let me say this. There's a difference between that and having an impure thought or memory cross your mind. Sometimes that just happens. And while it grieves us, and the thought of sin always should grieve us, it's not necessarily a sin when the thought enters your mind. What do you do with those thoughts, though? Do you fantasize about them? Do you seek them out? Are you looking at others with lustful intent? If you are, then confess it to the Lord, and perhaps to an accountability partner or to your wife, as you say. You know, I always encourage husbands and wives to be honest with each other about these kinds of things because it hurts the relationship when we aren't, when we're hiding from each other. If, however, and I've seen this too, you know, a spouse says, hey, please don't confess it to me because it makes me feel so angry and insecure. I feel like my response is sinful. I'd prefer that you confess it to a trusted accountability partner or an elder in the church. I think that that's okay too. You know, I've talked to husbands and wives where they say, you know, we have this kind of open accountability thing. And I've also talked to couples where the wife will say or the husband will say, hey, please confess that, not to me necessarily. I mean, I want to know what's going on, but would you please talk to the pastor, to an elder, someone that we trust who can help to carry this load because I don't feel like I can right now. What you don't want is to get into the dark hole of hiding. And sexual sin will put us there because it will make you feel so ashamed and alone. When it comes to breaking the back of sexual sin, confession and accountability is so important. And I praise Jesus that he has given you progress in this area. Keep putting the sin to death, though. John Owen, the famous Puritan writer, he put it best, I think, when he said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Let me say that again. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's true. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to confess every time a horrible thought enters your mind. You hate those thoughts, and I can tell just by your question. I think when those thoughts come in, you pray. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Purify my mind. Help me not to give any safe harbor to the thought of sin, but to think on that which is good and true and beautiful, to fix my mind, my heart on you, Lord Jesus. I think that that's a prayer that the Lord wants to answer and will answer. I think of what Paul told the Thessalonians, this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If you're battling with sexual sin, let me just tell you right now, because I've seen it time and time again in the church, individuals feel so crushed by this, they feel like it's absolutely hopeless, like there's no hope, like they're never going to get better. Well, here's why you can have hope. You can have hope because Almighty God is for you. Going back to your initial question, brother, it can be unhelpful in marriage to, you know, every time you have this thought cross your mind to say, oh, to your spouse, sorry, happened again, or to go into the details of every fantasy that you've had or thing that you've looked at. Be careful with that. I think it's okay to say, look, I'm struggling. Please pray for me. It really is helpful to have an accountability partner, a male accountability partner in your church, someone who's going to be able to speak the truth of the gospel to you, especially when you need to hear it, when you're struggling, when you're wondering, oh God, have you abandoned me? I'm still wrestling with the same old sin. You need to hear the gospel. You need to know that God is for you. And if God is for you, then who can be against you?
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.